By what claim do we, sinful men and women, get to enter into that angelic chorus of holy, holy, holy? It is, worthy are you because you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed a people for God. That is the only door by which we enter into that heavenly throne room and enjoy rather than quake in fear. Amen. Thank you, Jeff and team. I'm having a hard time with my voice this morning, so I was trying to sing less, but you made it difficult. Good to be together on the Lord's Day, so let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. We're going to be looking at verses 2 to 9 in Philippians chapter 4, and I'll ask you this question as you turn there. How do you think peace is achieved? Every day, you and I see headlines that are giving us a suggestion on how we can solve all the problems around us. Maybe it becomes through just finding the right political negotiator. Or maybe we need to remove the person who's going to threaten us. Perhaps peace is going to be achieved through fear and intimidation. Quote from Iron Man 1, peace is holding the bigger stick than the other guy. Others suggest that peace can be accomplished through education, technological advancement, social equity. But in all our ideas, I think we forget that over history, humanity has proved the one thing we're not very good at is peace. That great war, 1914 to 1918, at the time it was called the war to end all wars. What do we call it now? World War I. And every day it seems like we're threatened with a third. So peace on the world stage is probably not something you and I are going to make much headway in. And Jesus promised us that as the days grow darker and longer, there will be wars and rumors of wars. So maybe it would be best to apply our efforts to peace where Christ has promised there to be fruit. And where Christ promises peace for his people is here, among his people, bought with his blood, transformed by his spirit, united in his word. Here, as God's covenant people, we are promised peace. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. This is Jesus speaking. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He also said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. The family business of God is making peace. And sometimes peace means addressing conflict and disagreements clearly and head on. And that is what we're going to see from the Apostle Paul today. He is going to tell two ladies at the church in Philippi that they need to agree in the Lord as a matter of Christian witness. And then he's going to give three reasons they and the church should have peace among themselves as pointing to that good fruit that Christ has promised and the good fellowship of the saints. So from Philippians 4, 2 to 9, we're going to look at four commonalities, four things we share in common that our peace is built on as the church of Jesus Christ. So let's read our text together, pray, and see what God has for us. It will be on the screen, but I hope you have a Bible in front of you. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, there it is. I practiced all week, still didn't get it. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have promised us peace, and I ask you would soften our hearts this morning to see the conflict we are enduring as needing correcting, the conflict we are causing as needing to cease, and I ask you would help us boldly be involved in each other's lives to bring the peace that you have purchased through the blood of your cross. Be with me in my words. Please give my voice strength and give our ears softening to hear what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may have noticed, these are familiar verses in this collection, right? In verses 4 to 9, I mean, there's probably a good number of you who have these verses written on some sort of household decoration somewhere in your house, in verses 4, 5, 6, and then 8 and 9. You've memorized them if you've been to Oshbakun or Awana. But in our verses today, we also have verses 2 and 3, and I don't think many of us have those on a mug, do we? So how do these things connect? At first glance, they don't, but here's my suggestion of this structure, why the Apostle Paul is putting these things together. Verses 2 and 3 remind us that the theology of 4 to 9 always has to touch down into our real lives. Paul commands two women to have peace in verse 2, and then he promises peace through rejoicing in prayer in verse 7, and through thinking rightly about the things of God in verse 9. It's peace in 2, peace in 7, peace in 9. So unless the truth about God transforms the way we relate to each other, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, then all the knowledge we have is just puffing up. It is not the knowledge that leads to love. That's my argument this morning. So let's look at four commonalities that we share in order to combat the disagreement, the conflict, the divisions that might spring up among us. So first, our peace in Christ is built on a common identity. It's a common identity. What we share in common as Christians is far more powerful than what might divide us. Let's look at those verses 2 and 3 again. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So let's just take a moment. These letters that Paul had delivered, probably Epaphroditus brought this letter, would have been read out loud to the church, probably at one of their Sunday gatherings. So this moment of two ladies being called out in front of the whole church, it's not a light thing. It says a lot about the character of these women that Paul felt comfortable addressing them like this. I think Paul had confidence that they would receive this word in the spirit in which he intended it, with love and respect in light of the truth of God's word. And the reason I think he's confident is in the text. You see all the things they share in common. He's not degrading them for their division. He's actually praising them for their unity. They've labored with Paul. They've worked with him for the spread of the gospel. They have, their salvation's not in doubt. He says their names are in the book of life. This is not a pattern. This is a weed that Paul wants to pluck out of their lives so they can find true joy and peace. And I'm really thankful that the Apostle Paul models for us here what love and peace looks like. Because peace is not ignoring the issues and sweeping them under the rug. Peace, love and peace are hard won, sometimes in hard conversations, dying to our fear, our pride, our vanity, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he does best. And I don't think it's an accident that we're looking at two ladies here in the text this morning. So ladies in the room, as your pastor, as someone who loves you, as someone who wants to see you thrive in this local church, I want to warn you against this temptation that is special when it comes to interactions among women. How do you respond when someone makes a passive-aggressive comment at a ministry meeting? How do you respond when your husband is rebuked for something, or maybe not recognized for something you thought he should be? How do you respond when your children are, corrected at school or in Sunday school? Where does your heart, your mind go when someone with perfect hair, perfect kids, perfect husband, perfect family seemingly walks by at church? Or maybe it's just a collection of little offenses you are building up in your heart, waiting for that moment when you have enough for that retaliatory strike. My sisters, God does not want your heart poisoned by disagreements, bitterness, unity. It is not that, men, we are incapable of this. It's just not as natural. So this morning, I'm calling all of us to consider, graciously consider, that God might be calling you to repent of fleshly divisions that you are holding on to. Instead, cling to the abounding peace that is found in Christ Jesus. Because there are as many reasons to be hurt and offended as there are people in the world. But Christ does offer something lasting, something better, something more secure that is healing to our hearts and our souls. What does Paul call Euodia and Syntyche to do? He says, agree in the Lord. Their common identity as daughters, as sisters in the King, and reminds them that that identity is more central, more consequential, more lasting than any argument or cause they're going to defend this side of eternity. Because in the Lord, we all start at the same spot, sinners. Dead, aliens, without hope, without God, dead in our trespasses and sins. In the Lord, we all have the same invitation, free grace, forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, to live the life we couldn't live, who died the death we deserve to die and rose again to show us that there's hope of a life different than the one we are capable of in our own strength. And in the Lord, we are headed in the same direction, to the same destination. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. And if you are in Christ, your name is in a book that was written before the foundations of the world, the book of the Lamb, the book of life. And it's a citizenship record, as Philippians said, of all who will enter into the kingdom of glory and enjoy the worship of God forever. That is what we share as Christians. So in light of that, will the argument you're trying to win today come with you to that glorious place? Will the cause you're defending today make Christ more glorious on that day? Now, I'm not saying there aren't real issues. Sometimes there are watershed moments that divide brothers and sisters that have to be fought for. But most of the time, especially in the way we fight, we're fighting for our own kingdom rather than God's. I've said this before, I'll say it again. By God's grace, you're going to spend eternity with the Christian beside you. So in all your earthly dealings, especially with your fellow believers, I think you should be known more for what you're for, who you love, what you treasure, Jesus Christ, than what you are against or who you are against. Let the common ground you share in the grace of God be the defining factor of your reputation, not any earthly cause, relationship, opinion, political agenda, or just comfort because you don't want things to change. Find peace in your common identity. Now, before moving to the next point, I do want to note that Paul mentions a third person in this early paragraph. You can look. He calls him true companion. It might be a name, Syzygius might be the name, but he's talking to someone, we don't really know who it is. But what this leads us to is that peace is not always a solo exercise. Sometimes, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to mediate between one another, to step into the line of fire and get between brothers and sisters and call for a ceasefire in the name of Christ. Disagreement and hurt runs deepest in the dark and alone. So Paul names this mature believer, this third party, to intervene and take responsibility for this disagreement along with these two ladies. A mature and healthy church doesn't leave the discipleship correction to elders and pastors, okay? We do some of that, but we need to be responsible for each other. That's what a healthy church does. It sees division and strife building, and it says, not in the name of Jesus, not here. I love you too much to allow this to continue. In a spirit of love and truth, we are to pursue each other to end disagreements and division long before they turn into something ugly and public. And the Bible tells us a lot about how to do this. Jesus starts by telling us in Matthew 5, 23 to 24, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So if you know someone in the family of God here has a reason to be upset with you, has something against you that is sin, not just annoyed with your hair, but something that is sinful, then you have a responsibility to deal with that. Jesus said it would be better to miss church and get that dealt with than show up with divisions among us. But often we aren't always aware of how we've sinned against someone. So he also gives us Matthew 18. 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go, there it is again, and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, Syagius being invited in here, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, or if she refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. We are responsible to one another not to let sin go undetected and unaddressed among us. That is part of the weighty responsibility we have to one another. I need this. I need to know that if I was living in a way that was bringing dishonor to the name and witness of Christ, that someone in this room would talk to me about it. And I hope and pray that I would respond like a Christian should, to listen with patience, humility, and with repentance where necessary. Now that isn't always the case. These are not easy things, and you and I will not be perfect in how we receive correction and how we give correction, but Christ has given us his Spirit and a very high calling as a royal priesthood. We are to declare and represent the holiness of God to a watching world. And that includes getting involved in each other's lives in defending and reinforcing our identity as those whose names are written in the most important book that was ever written, the Lamb's Book of Life. So if the Spirit is putting a relationship or an offense or something that you think needs to get dealt with in this way, I pray that you would have the courage to take a step to make that happen. Maybe it can't happen today, but talk to an elder or pastor today. We'd love to pray with you, help you come up with a strategy, and hold you accountable to having that conversation. We need each other to do it as we work hard together to make it to heaven. Our peace in Christ is built on our common identity. Now, continuing the flow of the text, our peace in Christ is also built on a common foundation. Common foundation. Verses 4 and 5 again. In this we see we always in Christ have a reason for joy, gentleness, and hope. Look what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. How do you feel when work or church or home is full of conflict and stress? I bet the answer isn't joyful, gentle, and hopeful, is it? See, it's not enough just to put stress and conflict to death. We must replace it with something greater, something more solid, something more glorious. Joyful, gentle, hopeful. Joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, let's say it. Rejoice. What does it look like to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, I think like Paul says at the end of our section here, what you've seen and heard and received from me, do it. So let's think about Paul's current situation and his history with the church in Philippi. Where is he writing this command to rejoice in the Lord always, even in the face of conflict? From a prison cell. That's right. And when Paul and Silas showed up in Philippi in Acts 16, what happened? They got arrested, thrown in prison. And what did they do in prison? Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Rejoicing in the Lord always looks like singing and encouraging your brothers and sisters from a prison cell. You see, rejoicing is not just a mental assent to, yes, I know in Christ I have reason for joy. I get it. No, rejoicing is taking an active step to do something joyful. That's how our bodies, minds, and souls work. Do you know that if you smile, just a fake smile, it actually triggers the endorphins in your brains to make you feel happier? So we have to do the joyful things. Sing, praise, smile, thank God. Invite someone over for dinner or lunch that you know you will be encouraged by. These are acts of joy we're being called to. Not just to agree with joy. Because so much conflict in our life is because we feel bad and we think it'll make us feel better to drag someone else down to our level. Husbands, wives, you know this. But the gospel is the exact opposite argument. We rejoice always because God is always good, always present, always loving, always worthy of praise. But it's also gentleness. This joy we have in Christ has a flavor. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Maybe I should have chosen a different translation. Mine says reasonableness. Yours might say gentleness or moderation or forbearance. See, our response to disagreement should also be moderate gentleness. It's not rising and falling with every wave of emotion like the world around us, which is just addicted to fear and anxiety. Don't be goaded into arguments easily. Don't be easily offended. Be gentle. Be moderate, knowing that in Christ there is always hope. Hopeful, because verse 5 ends, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. It means at least two things. First, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus is going to return one day to fight the final conflict with Satan, sin, and death. So we better deal with our petty disagreements before that day, and Jesus burns them all to pieces in the light of his eternal presence. But it also means the Lord is at hand. He is near. He is with us. Behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. So in all our disagreements, we should wage them like Christ is standing beside us. And that should be part of the evaluation on whether this offense is even worth pursuing at all. So as we make these intentional choices to bring joy into our hearts and minds and family and church, we do so with a gentle spirit in light of Christ's presence and his return. A joyful, gentle, hopeful heart is far less prone to disagreement than an anxious, irritable, despairing heart, isn't it? And that's the foundation we have in Christ to weather the storms of trials of this life, living among fellow sinners because we have a Savior who lived joyfully, gently, and hopefully among sinners, even unto death. Peace is built on a common foundation. Now, I'm not saying that's easy, because you may be thinking the command to rejoice always is a little superficial. Like, listen, I'm not that creative, and I've tried the fake smiling, and it's not working. Things are dark, things are heavy, I'm alone. But thankfully, in the darkest seasons of the soul, we have a God who listens, and our peace is built on a common provider. In Christ, you have a God, a Father, who has promised to fill up what you lack with his own power and joy. If we will take the time to simply, humbly ask. Verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God graciously points out not only one of the most common causes of our conflict, but also his perfect antidote. Anxiety. Anxiety is the great enemy of the peace God wants his people to experience, especially here as the gathered people of God. Because when you're anxious, the failures of others become a threat. When you're anxious, ordinary changes in life become another variable you need to control. When you're anxious, other people become a liability. And for the Christian, anxiety takes an additional step into sin because it doubts the power, the love, and the power, love, and goodness of God to make good on his promises. The good news is where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Look in the text how God meets the great extent of our anxieties with the great extent of his grace. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. Total restriction. But we are also welcome to pray when? In what circumstances? In everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. This is the same thing, just like we're asked to do joyful things, we are called to prove our trust, prove our hope, work out our faith in prayer. He invites you to pray in everything. How are you taking advantage of that? See, prayer is the ultimate test of faith. So many things in the Christian life can be done performatively. You can paint them on, you can do it for a show, but in prayer, it's just you and God. It is just your voice and the God of the universe's ear. And the ultimate sin of anxiety is prayerlessness. God is offering you an alternative to the conflict, the tension, the anxiety, and the worry. And it's simply prayer. Talking to God, bearing your heart to him like the psalmist does, thanking him for the blessings you have, asking him for your heart's desires. In Christ, you have access to the control room of the universe and a God promising he will hear and answer. So I would invite you, don't settle to venting to your friends or venting to your husband or wife or venting to a therapist. Only be satisfied when you are confident you have told God how you feel, thanked him for his blessings, and asked for his help. Think of that person or people you just can't seem to get along with. They push your buttons, they grind your gears, seemingly without remorse or even without knowledge. Do you believe God could change their heart? Have you asked God to do that? But prayer also might change your heart. And sometimes I think we refuse to pray because we enjoy our judgment seat. And we refuse to let go and submit our spirit and life to the will and goodness of God. He has promised to transform you into the image of his beloved son. And he does that through prayer, asking, showing evil things in us and tearing them down or replacing them in his way, in his timing. And listen, if your argument, your strife, your conflict is with a fellow believer, God has promised to do that for them as well. Trust God to make good on his promises for you and for the people you worship with. God works out his peace in our sanctification, and that looks like death to self and living for Christ. That is where peace comes from. Verse 7 again. Hear this promise. If you need this, you need to cling to God in the midst of conflict and strife. Here is God's promise to you. If you will bring it to him in prayer persistently, passionately, earnestly, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is God's word for you, Christian. That is God's word for you. And don't you love that imagery? The peace of God guards your heart and mind. I love that the peace of the Christian life is not a fat man with his legs crossed and his eyes closed. The peace of God in Christ is Christ glorified, a sword coming out of his mouth, his robe dipped in blood, and the armies of heaven arrayed behind him, standing guard over your mind, standing guard over your heart. Christ wants to fight the battle for your peace for you if you will stop standing and start kneeling. That is what Euodia and Syntyche needed to start doing. That's where the pieces God has found, our common identity, common foundation, our common provider. And finally, peace is found and maintained in our common practice. The peace that God gives us is not a one-and-done situation. It's hard won day by day in the disciplining of every thought that comes into our minds for the glory of God. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The next time your teenager says whatever to you, you can just say whatever is just. You know, pick your one, shoot it back. The battle for peace starts in our minds. The thoughts we entertain, the fantasies we allow to bloom, the vindication you imagine, the revenge you fantasize getting. God knows it. He sees it, and he begs you to consider something better. True things, honorable things, pure things. And as you go through this list, you realize there's really only one thing that filters through all these levels. There's really only one person that demands the meditation and consideration of our heart. It's Jesus Christ himself. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That mind is yours, Christian. It may take some practice, like Paul says, to exercise that muscle, but it's already yours. You will never waste a minute considering the character, work, word, and wonders of Jesus Christ. That's the discipline that the Apostle Paul is calling the Philippians to and all of us to. Deep theology, deep Christology that leads to transformation. That stuff that takes our minds off of ourselves and places them firmly on Christ. Euodia and Syntyche were considering their own goals, agendas, and priorities rather than Christ. They had their minds filled with worldly ambition, and they needed help training their minds back to be lifted a little higher to Christ himself. And we are no different, are we? This world around us is clamoring to try to teach you how to think every single day. And most of how it's training you to think is to fight with the person beside you, if they are even this much different than you. But that is not the way of Christ. Christ is worthy of praise because he took the form of a servant. He emptied himself of what he deserved to love his enemies and make them his brothers and sisters. So the next time you are tempted to judge, deceive, to fight, to comment, to prick, to poke, think on that. Don't let the world tell you how to think. Look to Christ who laid down his life so you could have a new mind. Peace. That is what Christ wants for his church. And it's not a veneer of painted on smiles. He wants real, hard-won peace where there's still blood on your shoes. Peace is built and our common identity as Christians. We are going to be together forever, so we practice that peace now. Peace is built on a common foundation, the ability to choose joyful, hopeful gentleness instead of conflict and disagreement in the Lord. Peace is built on our common provider, that where we cannot God can, and he's eager to listen and provide for our weakness. And peace is built on a common practice, taking every thought captive for the sake of knowing Christ, putting into our minds what is good, what is holy, what is true. And if we can commit to this together, my friends, knowing this, holding on to this, this will be a beautiful place to worship God together, to raise children, to grow in your faith, to multiply your gifts to God's glory. Now, there's a chance that since this message started, that you have a situation, a person on your mind, something you need to apologize for, something you need to confront. It's on your heart, itching at your brain right now. And I would encourage you, please don't leave this room without committing that to the Lord and even committing it to someone else, a brother and sister, an elder, a pastor, so that we can work together to make that peace happen. Not just a mental agreement, but something actual that we can apply the blood of Christ to. The things that God calls us to are not always easy, but they are good. And if you know that your life is not marked by the peace of God, that you are not at peace with God and with one another because the blood of Christ has not been applied to you, we'll have elders and pastors at the front who would love to talk with you about that as well. And if you need some time to just consider whether the offense you have taken is something that needs to be taken that next step, stay in this room, pray, commit it to the Lord. And he promises the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I pray that that will happen in this place this morning. Now I'm going to pray, including prayer for the food for the picnic that's coming up next, and I have some instructions before you go. So let me close our service in prayer. I'll give you some instructions, and then I'll send you out. Heavenly Father, you have done the remarkable work of taking your enemies and making them sons and daughters. And I just pray that you would help us as brothers and sisters to take seriously the disagreements, the conflicts, the offenses among us, that you would help us wisely discern what we need to forgive and let go without bringing to the surface, and that you would give us courage and boldness to bring to light what needs to be brought to light. You would give us wisdom and grace to receive and give correction in light of your perfect word. Thank you so much that we have peace with you. That we know that everything we stand, that your spirit is in us, that your word goes before us and never fails to accomplish its purposes. And I just ask your blessing on everything we do in faith, that it would be done to your glory and it would bear fruit. Ask your blessing in our time this afternoon, enjoying this property you've given us, enjoying the fun season of ministry we celebrate comes to a rest in the summertime. Thank you for all the children on the other side that you have blessed this church with, the Sunday school teachers, for Maren and Phil and their team who do this work, and I ask you would bless this time of fellowship and fun together. Thank you for the food you have provided for us. May it bless our bodies. And I just ask that you would fill this place with the joy of Christ, that this would not be a social gathering, but this would be a taste of the wedding feast of the Lamb this afternoon. Thank you for these good things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.